Today's reading is from the book Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, which can be found on page 693 in the Church Bibles. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you speak to us today through it. And as we look at this passage today, and we think about your Bible, Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see your love, your grace, and your mercy poured out for each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Dale said at the beginning, we are currently in a series of Bible, looking at the Bible about our Advent candles. The first week was the patriarchs, the old men of the Bible, all those people that you see in the pictures in the story Bibles with big grey beards and kind of whizzly bits coming down the side. Today we're talking about prophets, who interestingly are also illustrated as old men with big grey beards and whizzly bits. I'm not sure. We have John the Baptist next week, who is not an old man, but did have a big bit and whizzly bits, and then Mary. And I'm going to stop there before I say anything I forget. But this morning we are looking at prophets, and we're going to briefly look at this passage from Isaiah, but it's more of a kind of way of helping us think about the prophets and where they fit into the story of the Bible. Our big idea this morning is this, that the Lord speaks to those who are speaks and those who are listening can hear his voice. The Lord speaks and those who are listening can hear his voice. So, prophets, what are they and why are they? It turns out that when you're Googling a picture of prophet on the internet, you have to be more thoughtful than that. Because in this day and age, if you Google a picture of the prophet, you have to be very careful. I was just looking for prophets, which alerted me to the fact that actually it's a word that is used in different ways and maybe we don't understand it. As the Bible sees it, a prophet is just somebody who speaks a message from God. Then in the Old Testament, most of the prophets would have been speaking verbal messages from God. They'd have stood up in front of the people and said, "The Lord is saying," and they would have shared that. They might have seen a picture or an image, and they'd have shared that image with the people. Or they might have had a word about the way that society is living and what's happening. They may or may not be giving a word about the future. Most prophecies in the Bible are about then and there, the time in which they're given. And they speak to the people of that time in that way. So prophets are people who speak, receive something from God, and share it with other people. Which, I don't know about you, but this brings straight me to the question, how do you know who is a true prophet and who is just shouting their own nonsense? The Bible helps us with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I like this. I'm a practical man, and I like this practical advice. It says this, verse 22. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that message is not from the Lord. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. So what that's saying is actually, when somebody says that they're speaking something from God, the most obvious way of testing it is to see if it is true, if it comes true, if it is true. The New Testament encourages us when we speak words from God to make sure that they are true, that they're in line with the Bible, that they're encouraging and that they're building up, that they make the body of Christ, the church, the family to which Harrison joined today, grow in stature, in emotion, in feeling, and in numbers. So prophets are people who speak a message they've received from God, either through a picture, through words. Sometimes they speak it through their lives. There's a prophet in the Old Testament who felt called. Right, if Harrison, you could shut your ears, and Joss, you could shut your ears, who felt called to marry a prostitute. And through his life, through his marriage to this unfaithful woman, he spoke to the people of Israel about their unfaithfulness to God. And there are still prophets today. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'm talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament, I need to explain that briefly. Tangent. The Bible is split into two sections, before Jesus and after Jesus. Simply put, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is what is also called the Hebrew Bible and the books that Jewish people still look to today. And the New Testament is the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life and the story of the church after his death, how it grew, what God was teaching through it, speaking through it. So when I talk about the Old Testament, I'm talking about all the books that were written long, long ago about the nation of Israel, to the nation of Israel. There are lots of prophets in there. In the New Testament, after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, he promised to send his Holy Spirit on all people. And when that day came, he said that everybody who believes in him would have the ability to prophesy. Everybody would have the ability to hear God's voice and share it with other people. That doesn't mean that we need to write a new book of the Bible called Dale. Because Dale has the ability to hear from God and to speak it to other people. Slightly different in the New Testament, but we're not going to be writing grand books to be remembered in 2,000 year time. But the general idea of being able to hear God's voice, either through the Bible or in prayer or in pictures, we won't move on to Hosea at this point because I respect your wife. But actually, we all have the ability to hear from God and to share with one another. Jesus said, "My shepherd, I am a shepherd, and these are my sheep, and my sheep will hear my voice." So what are prophets? Prophets are simply people who hear from God and share with other people. In the Old Testament, that meant very grand, long speeches, which were given in front of the king, usually in front of the people. Then they were recorded for later years to help people and encourage people. And that's what we have in the Old Testament today. Today, it means everybody who knows Jesus, who's received the Holy Spirit, and we all, therefore, can hear God and share with one another. I want to do a little example of this. So I want to look at our passage today. Sorry, my son's favourite thing at the moment is me, which is brilliant and I love it, but it does mean whenever he's put down, he crawls towards me, which is, thanks, Joss. A preacher always needs to feel slightly good about themselves. It's quite nerve-wracking up here. Thanks for encouraging, Daddy. I'll get back to the sermon now. I want to have a quick look at this, an example of it from Isaiah. I want us to have a look at this passage that was read so well to us, thank you very much, and just see what it meant to the people who heard it in that day, why it was written down, and what it might mean to us today. How God spoke to a man called Isaiah, and he shared that with the people around him, and it continues to encourage us today. The first thing you need to know about this passage we read, it's one that if you've ever come to a carol service, you might be familiar with. We read part of this passage every single year at carol services. But actually, this passage was originally written many, many years before Jesus came, at a time when the nation of Israel had just been invaded by the Assyrians. The Assyrian army had come down from the northeast. They'd come down the way of the sea, which is the main road from Asia down into Egypt. And on their way, they'd invaded part of the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel, they were in turmoil. They were confused. How is it possible that this, in their eyes, heathen, pagan nation could invade the nation of the God, the one God, the true God, the holy God? What does this say about us? What does it say about God? What does it... He's being taken to creche, poor boy. What does it say about our place with him that our land has been invaded? So when it talks about the people walking in darkness, it's talking about how the nation is feeling. All of the people of Israel would have felt that darkness at that time, that confusion, that idea that God has somehow left them, that the light has departed. And in the verse we didn't read, the one before this, it explains to us the Assyrians have invaded a place called Galilee. That becomes important later. But the thing, what's interesting is that when they came into this place, they were doing, the prophet Isaiah writes this to the nation and he wants to encourage them. He says, you are the people who have walked in darkness, but you will see a great light. And those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. And the image he has here is of people walking all through the night. I don't know if you've ever done it, but walking through the night can be a long and a weary process. But when the first light of dawn starts to appear, the sky seems to just illuminate suddenly with light and with hope and with warmth and with joy. And you know that although the night has been long, that the day is coming. And this is the imagery that he's using now. We've been invaded. We're in darkness and we're in confusion, but there is a light coming. And then he goes on in verses 3-5 to remind them of another time that this land of Galilee, of Naphtali, have been invaded. He talks of the fact that God, in the past, increased the people of Israel, the numbers of them, and then the people of Midian at that time came and invaded this very bit of land. And the way that God dealt with them then was through a man named Gideon. And Gideon was a bit of a chicken, really. When the people invaded Naphtali, Gideon was to be found hiding in a shed, threshing his wheat. And God went to this coward and said, I'm going to choose you to rescue the people of Israel. And he said, no, not me. God said, no, you. And then Gideon said, all right then, well, let's gather a great army. So he gathered a huge army from all over the nation of Israel. And God said, no. You don't need a great army. I'm with you. You only need 10,000 men. So Gideon's like, all right, well, we'll send some of them home. There we go. And this small army with this coward at the head following the Lord defeated the Midians in this place. in the valley of Jezreel. God, Isaiah is saying, this isn't new to him. It isn't new to him that someone's invaded you and attacked you. It's not new to him that you have enemies. He knows that. He's dealt with it before. And he will deal with it again. God has been faithful in the past, and he will be faithful in the future. And then in the final two passages, which are the ones that we think of about carol services, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince, Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah is saying, the sign that this is coming true, the reason you'll know I am a prophet and you can trust my words, is a baby will be born. And sure enough, shortly after he announced this, it turns out the king of the time, King Ahaz, who, can we have a boo for King Ahaz? King Ahaz was a terrible, terrible king of Israel. He led all of the nation into idolatry. He took them away from God. He made them worship other people. And it was during his reign that the Assyrians invaded, the nation collapsed, everything went wrong. Ahaz, bad. I'm trying to get into the Rose pantomime this year. I need a little bit of help with this. But Ahaz, thank you, you're warming up. Ahaz, just after this, his wife became pregnant with a son who would become King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was a great king. He went against his father. He restored the worship of the temple. He restored the worship of Jesus. There was revival in the nation during the time of Hezekiah. So what the Lord is saying here, so this passage to the people who would have read it, Isaiah is saying, I know it seems dark now, but God knows. God's been there before. God sorted this out in the past. And he's going to do it again. And so that you know he's going to do it, the reason you can trust me is I know there's a baby going to be born who's going to be king. So there you have a prophet, someone who speaks to the people the words of God. And they knew it was real because that baby was born. And that baby went on to be a great king. And that's the reason we have this passage in our Bibles today. But then there's also Isaiah for us. And I want to just go over this quickly, really quickly. Because the thing about prophets is that actually, because they speak the words of God and because God's words are true, not just in one time and in one space, but for all eternity, actually their words can speak to us. And after Isaiah had spoke this, and after it had been written down, and after the words had come true about Hezekiah, people of Israel kept reading this and kept going back to the promise that God had made to keep restoring them and bringing them back and giving them a king. And they started to think, well, Hezekiah was a good king, but to say that he was a one mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, his government would have no... Hezekiah was a man like some of you and a person like all of us. And actually, he lived, he did some good things and he did some not so good things. There was revival in his time, but he did die and his government did come to the end. And people were like, well, what is God saying through this? And this started to be known as one of the messianic prophecies, the prophecies of the coming of the great king of Israel, who would restore God's nation for good forever, and whose kingdom and government would have no end. One of the reasons When I first became a Christian and started reading my Bible for the first time, I foolishly started at page one. Well, you got to read the whole thing. You might as well start somewhere. One seemed like as good a passage as ever. And I must admit, I struggled after a while through it. But then I started to find things in the Old Testament, the things that were written thousands of years before Jesus was born, that amazed me. Because they spoke of his life. They spoke of what he would do, of where he would be born, how he would die. And these were people who had written who'd never met him, who didn't even have Isaiah's prophecy about the coming king, the coming baby. And Isaiah, this passage we have here is one of those such passages. Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime over 400 separate prophecies about the coming Messiah. And you might say, oh, well, that's easy, because Jesus would have known the Hebrew Bible. He would have been able to flick through it and go, the prophet's supposed to heal people, so I'm sure I can do that. And the prophet's supposed to die, yes, I can probably do that. But then it's passages like this. Could Jesus choose where he was born? Could he choose where his family lived as he grew up? This passage in Isaiah is the only one that refers to the area around Naphtali, the valley of Jezreel, as it refers to it as Galilee of the Gentiles. So when Jesus came, growing up with his family in Nazareth, in Galilee, in the most unlikely place. I can say this because I grew up in the Midlands, but I've heard it said that growing up in Nazareth is a bit like growing up in Birmingham. I don't know why you find that funny. It's a lovely place to grow up. But Jesus would have grown up in the provinces, detached away apart from the political and economic center of his nation. He'd have grown up with a slightly quirky regional accent. This passage shows us what prophecy is, how God speaks to his people, how he spoke many generations ago and encouraged them. And we can look back at it and we can know that God fulfilled this passage in the life of Jesus. This can give us hope. This can encourage us. That actually, as we walk around in what could be considered dark times, that these aren't unusual for God. God has known nations to fight against nations in the past. He's known people to be left hungry in the past, and he has brought people forward to save, to reconcile, to bring peace. And as in this Advent, as we remember these candles, we remember the fact that God has promised to come again, to bring in a time when there'll be no more death or suffering or dying or mourning or pain, to wipe every tear from every eye, to be the father of the orphan, to lift up the weak, and to set the captives free. That's what the prophet Isaiah and the other prophets remind us at this time and in all times. This morning's big idea was this, that the Lord speaks. He spoke through Isaiah and the other prophets. He speaks through our Bibles, and he speaks to those of us who will listen today through his Holy Spirit. We can hear his voice, and he will build us up, he will encourage us, and he will give us faith. Amen.